760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest. We help you find joy in the journey, but truly, you give that joy back to us exponentially. Man, we are shaking things up today. We've got a Catholic dream team in this studio. We got Mari Cleveland, co-host of the amazing Family Room. Boy, do they get some amazing, incredible international Catholic icons. I don't know. That just kind of came together. They get big deal people on their show is what I'm saying. Speaking of big deals, we got Andy Lichtenwalner, head of evangelization for the Archdiocese of Atlanta. Thank you for joining us.
Good morning.
Oh, what a treat this is. We're getting a triple header with Andy. I'd say a double dose of the Holy Ghost because he's doing an interview and a gospel reflection. So awesome. And we got Alessandra.
Good morning, everyone.
Well, good morning. Good morning. We are so grateful for you. And speaking of gratitude, Mari, since you are a special guest, will you lead us in a prayer?
I would love to. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you are Jehovah Jireh. You are the one who provides everything for us. So, Lord, this weekend, this great Friday, we just ask that you just continue to encourage us to accept all your many blessings, but to look to you for what you are providing, for the grace, the blessings, the hope, the joy that you provide. Help us to rely on you, Lord, and give us the courage and the fortitude to be able to do all things that are in your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
And Mari, we were talking before the show, and you got a child who's about to graduate college.
I do, yeah.
Wow, where's she at?
So she's at Samford University, which is over in Birmingham, Alabama.
Okay.
And she's got an amazing Catholic community. I got a shout out to anybody from Birmingham who's at Our Lady of Sorrows because she's found a beautiful home there.
Oh, fantastic.
Yeah.
It just got me thinking of the cultural chasms that have sort of taken place from when I was in college, you were in college,
yeah.
Andy was in college, right? There were these staples, and you go, boy, that's how we lived. It was pretty archaic. For me, it was the flip phone. That was what was going on, right? I mean, which, by the way, it was tough to meet a lady with the flip phone back, and they said, can I get your number? Actually, I'm out of storage. So.
Well, as you said that, I just had to crack up because, Andy, we were talking, I think we've got about three generations of college here, mm-hmm. because you're talking about the flip phone, and I'm thinking, okay, the closest computer we had was across the campus in the basement of a building, and it was the size of your house. So that
really?
Was the kind of computer we had when I was in college.
No personal computer.
No, I typed things. I think I had one of those Brother Electric something, I don't know, but I used white out. Yeah. All nighters were a big deal because you spent all night just trying to type your paper and use white out to correct things.
Oh,
it was crazy.
Wow.
Yeah. Personal computers were just barely beginning to start coming out when I was in college.
The academic trials before ChatGPT.
That's right.
This must have been tough.
Email was just coming to be.
Email
in,
was coming
in our
in?
Time. So
in your
computer
time.
Labs were huge.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I just remember having my first email address, and that was it. You know, so, yeah, it's a lot different.
Yeah, and now they walk around with a computer in their pocket. They can
right.
do anything everywhere,
and
right?
I heard the computation technology just on your cell phone is actually greater than what sent the first men to the moon. I mean, it's true, right?
I would not be surprised.
Nope.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's crazy. I mean, you think about it, too. We could say, first world problems, certainly. But at the same time, I think about when I was in a group text thread, I'd get, carpal tunnel with that flip phone, right? Because you had to go one. It was like this millennial Morse code. And then I thought that was tough. And then you just keep, backing it up. My father was a fantastic and prolific journalist, but he was typing all of his mm-hmm. stories, right?
Yeah.
And people would be thrilled and super excited for what was coming out the next day because there was no, instant Twitter
right.
story that was popping up on your feed. You actually had to wait. You had to buy albums, right?
There's such a thing as time.
Exactly.
Waiting.
Wait.
Right.
But isn't there also, I think, maybe a spiritual message there, the importance of gratitude. Maybe I'm wrong, but when things are instantly and at the mm-hmm. Just on demand all the time, I think that there is a depreciation in the art or whatever it is we're receiving. It could be a podcast that praise God we have those on the Bible, Bible in a year, but the fact that it's instantaneous regardless if it's an album, whatever it is, I don't know if that engenders the same sense of gratitude in our heart, because it's kind of fast food delivery.
Yeah, that's a great point. I mean, even just the aspect of waiting in the spiritual life, like waiting is really important for us.
Yeah.
You know, and
yeah.
how and allowing God room to act and really relying on his grace. And it gets hard when we expect things to come immediately. We're so used to it. We're trained to it. We're habitualized to it.
Right. And he says, be still and know that I am God. Right. And how do we're not still these days. We're never still. Our minds are never still. Our hearts are never still. We don't rest in him. We don't take that time. And Josh, gratitude's been on my heart so much. And I think you're right. Until we're still and we actually recognize what he's doing in our life, and we're able to be still and look back at where we've been and where he's been with us, we're too busy moving forward and looking at the next thing. And like you said, reading the next feed that's coming through.
Yeah,
absolutely. Well, maybe that needs to be where we anchor our hearts today, right? Be still and know that I'm God. And that is it. He who waits on the Lord will renew his strength.
Yep, and rise up as eagles. Yeah.
Amen. That's a good word.
Just ahead on the Morning Quest,
we've got an action-packed episode today. Our buddy Chuck Persner is helping us get acquainted with St. Alphonsus Liguori. That's rock star bishop and, by the way, doctor of the church. Speaking of doctors, there's a new doctor in the church. There's a new doctor in town. That's St. John Henry Newman. Wow, that was pretty cool. Closing us out, our buddy Mari Cleveland from The Family Room is going to be talking about her faith journey. How fantastic. But next, our buddy Andy Lichtenwalner, head of evangelization for the Archdiocese of Atlanta, is going to be talking about really the primacy of grace, and we're going to be teeing that off into a gospel reflection with him. What a gift.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. With Josh and Allison.
We are joined by Andy Lichtenwalner, head of evangelization and discipleship for the Archdiocese of Atlanta. Really, he's going to unpack something super cool, like the primacy of grace, but it's really spearheaded through an experience you guys had. Is that correct, Andy?
Yeah, that's right, Josh. And thanks for having me on again.
Oh,
it's
we
great
love
to be with
having
y'all.
You. Thank you
Happy
so much
Friday,
for blessing
everybody.
Us.
Yeah, definitely. So my team in the Office of Evangelization and Discipleship in the Archdiocese, we were blessed with the opportunity to spend some extended time last November with Father John Ricardo and his team at the Acts 29 Apostolate up in Detroit. And I think most people are familiar.
Yeah.
We listen to this radio station of Father John Ricardo.
And we're very jealous of you.
Yeah, yeah. I know. It was. I'm thankful to our Archbishop and bishops for letting us do that. It was called a Leadership Immersive, and it was something where there were different diocesan teams, parish team, ourselves, a group of religious priests that were there, and spending time to really ultimately learn how to grow in restoring the initiative to God. Mm. It's one of the three transformational principles that the Acts 29 Apostolate talks about. They talk about reacquiring the biblical worldview. Also, that it's not enough just to be staff. And then the third principle, restoring the initiative to God. So it's been a work in progress for us, but we've really tried to make that a priority as a team.
So I'd love to know then, because this is something very unique and cool you got to experience. So can you explain, what does it mean to restore the initiative to God?
Yeah. How are we allowing the Lord to act and making room for the Lord to lead and to guide us and to really move? Father John brings up this analogy that Father Cantalamessa has used, Cardinal Cantalamessa, now preacher of the papal household, about comparing ourselves with two images. Are we going through life more as kind of people in a rowboat, and we're just rowing, and in the church, do we tend to do that often, where we're putting in all our effort, or are we really allowing the Lord to work? And instead of being in a rowboat, are we in a sailboat? And yeah, sailboats take a lot of work, right, to set the sails and that type of thing. But we're doing it to set the sail to catch what? You know, the wind of the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
You know, that guidance. And that image is so beautiful. Father John will compare it. And this is really an experience for teams, leadership teams in the church. So he asks us, you know, as a team, say in your meetings, are you allowing the Lord to lead those meetings? What does that look like? We tend to maybe put prayer if we're... It's good. It's a good thing to start with prayer and to end with prayer, right? But are we allowing the prayer to direct us? Are we allowing the Lord to work, to set the agenda? Are we setting the agendas, just asking the Lord's blessing? Or are we allowing the Lord to set the agenda.
Wow, that's
yeah.
Fantastic.
So, have there been some things you guys have specifically done? You know, paying attention to those prayers you've said.
Yeah, seeing, it's really been baby steps for us. But I've got a great team, and they're really patient with me and my weaknesses. But one thing we've done, we've changed, is around our weekly team meetings. You know, instead of we've been doing a gospel reflection for years, and it's been a really beautiful way to grow more vulnerable with each other. But now we start our team meetings in the chapel before the Blessed Sacrament, and many times we'll bring a direct question to the Lord and ask him for guidance, ask him for lights, and then bring that back as a team. And instead of just jumping into an agenda, we spend some time sharing those lights, the words, the images that came to mind, to really pray, continue the prayer, but together. The idea is that we're almost asking the Lord to help us collectively discern what is his will. And that's not an easy thing. I mean, it's easier to, as individuals, I think, you know, we pray, and then we maybe go into a group setting and share our ideas, and they might really be inspired by the Lord, but we're not necessarily trained and formed to do that in a collective way where we're listening to the Lord through each other more.
I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking about you probably all honor each other even more because you realize that, oh, this is amazing. God said this to you. And are people surprised? They're like, oh my gosh, I got something. I can't wait to share it.
Yes, definitely. I mean, there have been those times, and just that growing appreciation of each other and the way the Lord works through each one of us. And sometimes he's just telling me, listen to the others.
<You know? Yeah. laughs> I think about, too, the peace that if we really embraced the primacy of grace would engender in our hearts. Because restoring the initiative of God, how often are we just furiously paddling that rowboat to exhaustion and thinking that we need to paddle harder? And, you know, like Mari articulated at the beginning of the show, that the beauty in being still and knowing that God is in control, you know, that he can guide us if we stay in a posture of surrender and hopefully a sacramental rhythm, right? How can we really, you know, apply this in our lives?
Yeah, great. I mean, great thoughts, Josh. And this is a perfect time to be thinking about that, just because it's a time that we're tending to get busier as we prepare for families are preparing for the school year.
Yep.
Parishes are getting more active in various ways, and we can set our agendas and start moving and getting worried and anxious and all these things. But, you know, just a practical question for all of us is God first in my life? And, you know, having families, having us individually, just reflect on that question and start with the basics. You know, as a family, are we making Sunday a priority? Are we making family dinner together a priority? Because that's also like, are we getting rid of the distractions, like the phones and that type of thing, and spending time with each other together? It gets, then you go a little deeper and to say, I mean, families generally, and I look at my own family and say, yeah, we've got a lot of room for growth, you know, when it comes to, especially, you know, not only praying together, but discerning the Lord's will together. But there's places to start, you know, as families, whether praying a decade of the rosary together, reading the gospel together and spending some time with it. Now, with young kids and stuff, it may just be absolutely crazy. So you start with kind of where your family is, and don't get anxious about it. But those ways of entering more and more into listening to the Lord's will, and certainly as individuals, starting with morning prayer, you know, surrendering the day to him. Those are all important things. It's like we have it all as Catholics. We believe in this. We believe in the primacy of grace. We profess it. And the Eucharist, the source and summit. You know, we know that the Lord is really in charge, and it's just day by day saying yes to him, recommitting our lives to him, and going from there, trusting in him.
Yeah. Beautiful. That's a wonderful reflection. And what I get out of that, too, is there's no step too small. You know, see where you're at and just take the next small step to establish a little bit more, to let God in, like crack the door just a little bit more and see what happens on the other end of that yes, especially in a family, because a family that prays together stays together.
Amen. Venerable Patrick Peyton, pray for us.
Amen. There you go. Thank you so much. We are so grateful for you, Annie Lichtenwanner, and look forward to unpacking the gospel with you very soon.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Alphonsus Liguori. Closing us out strong, Mari Cleveland from the family room discusses her faith journey. But next, he's so great we had to make it a double feature. Our buddy Andy Lichtenwalner, head of evangelization for the Archdiocese of Atlanta, unpacks the gospel reading. Andy Lichtenwalner, head of evangelization for the Archdiocese of Atlanta, Man, he is putting in overtime, and we are so grateful he's going to unpack today's gospel reading for us.
You're so affirming, Josh. But hey, this is for the
Sunday, actually.
Yeah,
yes,
for the 18th Sunday in ordinary time. So this is the gospel according to St. Luke from chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." He replied to him, "Friend, who appointed me as your judge and arbitrator?" Then he said to the crowd, "Take care to guard against all greed, for though one may be rich, one's life does not consist of possessions." Then he told them a parable. There was a rich man whose land produced a bountiful harvest. He asked himself, "What shall I do? For I do not have space to store my harvest." And he said, "This is what I shall do. I shall tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I shall store all my grain and other goods, and I shall say to myself, 'Now as for you, you have so many good things stored up for many years. Rest, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your life will be demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, to whom will they belong? Thus will it be for all who store up treasure for themselves, but are not rich in what matters to God.'" The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, goodness gracious. So much here in this beautiful gospel. You know, one thing that the Lord always invites us to is to use our imagination to enter into the scene, enter into his word, right? That's one aspect of kind of what the church talks about in Lectio Divina. In that meditation and really entering in. And I imagine the Lord here using a good amount of humor. You know, our Lord created humor. And he is joy. He is beauty, he is truth and goodness. Yeah. But, you know, to see the banter here, you know, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." And, you know, the Lord saying, "Friend, or man, who appointed me as your judge and arbitrator?" I mean, an interesting way, it's ironic, because, like, yeah, Jesus is ultimately our just and merciful judge.
Yeah.
But he's saving that for a later time. Mm-hmm. And then he digs in here with this message about, you know, greed, covetousness. Who are we putting first in our life? And the parable itself is fairly humorous. You know, a man who's producing all this bountiful harvest, trying to figure out how to hoard it to himself, but something we may not catch, you know, in the English, the man's self-reflection here. You know, "I shall say to myself, now as for you, you have so many good things stored up for many years." The Greek there is suke or psyche when he's saying "for you." Some translations say he said to his soul, "Soul, you have so many good things stored up for many years." But then when God said to him, "You fool," and there's a great connection there with some Old Testament stuff, but then he says, "This night your life, your suke, your psyche, your soul will be demanded of you. You've just been kind of, you know, talking to yourself in a way, but you're misdirecting. You're kind of, you're not focused on what's most important for your soul and for your body, even for your person." Fool. And in that context of fool, you can imagine Jesus, you know, telling the parable, probably with a smile on his face, but he's also addressing something very serious, very significant. And commentators will connect back to one of the Psalms, Psalm 14, where it says, you know, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." A fool lives life thinking that there is no God. Mm-hmm. And so what, you know, the rich man here living his life as if there is no God, as if something else is more important, just this life. And the Lord is gently shaking him back to, you know, shaking us back to say, there's something more important.
That's a powerful word. And I think about, I've talked about this on air, I think recently, but what you spotlight, one, I think it totally is pinpointed with this quote from St. Augustine. It says, "He who has God has everything. He who has everything but does not have God has nothing." And how many times, especially in my profession, being in the comedy world, and also have had the privilege of, you know, producing music, Christian music, but there's people in both, you know, entertainment mediums where I say, wow, this person has everything I could ever dream of professionally, And then they end up taking their own life. And it's heartbreaking, right? But it's a reminder that, you know, we're all living with a God-sized hole.
Right, mm-hmm. Right. We're made for something more.
Yeah.
Each one of us. Each one of us has possessions, right? And we need certain things. You know, the Lord created the world. There's a goodness to what he created. He asked us to be stewards of the good things of the world, not hoarders, right?
Yeah.
Stewards. The church teaches about the universal destination of all goods.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the church doesn't look down on private property. It raises up, it lifts up the right to private property. But it's in this context that, you know, ultimately the goods of this world are created for the good of all of us together. And there are some who are, suffer poverty, suffer destitution,
mm-hmm.
have material needs that need to be taken care of. When we're blessed with possessions, you know, what do we do with it? How do we approach it? How are we being generous and living in accord to God's plan for everything instead of our own plans? And it's very easy. I mean, we're in our society today, especially here in this country, you know, we're blessed with an abundance of wealth. In different ways, an abundance of comforts. And this gospel is challenging for me, you know, thinking about how much do I rely more on comfort or do I rely on the Lord for consolation?
Yeah. I'm thinking about joy, too. As you said that, I was envisioning, especially when you said in this country, and I was envisioning some of the saddest people I've ever seen are the ones like walking through Phipps Mall. I do remember one time walking through Phipps with all the fancy stores, and they're the most depressing looking people walking through. They all had frowns on their faces. And then we took our kids a number of times on mission out of the country. And I remember being in a village in Nicaragua. They had nothing. They had dirt floors. They had little hammocks to sleep in. They didn't have clothes, they were barefooted, and they were the most joyful people. And it was just so clear. They weren't focused on what they had. They were focused on bigger things. And I'm in a ditch, literally digging in a ditch, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm down here. I'm going to share the joy of the Lord. And the man from the village next to me is the one who's witnessing to me. He's the one talking to me about God and how good God is and the joy they had. And my kids were just blown away by that. And, so many times here, we're so focused on what we have. We got to figure out how we build more barns for everything that we have, right? A bigger garage for more of our toys versus what is God really offering us?
Yeah, what a great light. I mean, just, in terms of a takeaway for this gospel, like go on a mission somewhere. leave your confines. Or we have opportunities here to serve people more and to be more generous.
Yeah, that's a great word, Andy. And I think about, too, the missionaries at Charity who have the privilege of serving with sometimes. And, you know, the level of poverty that they embrace, you very rarely ever see an American missionary of Charity because it is such a culture shock to step into that life. I have seen one. I think they had an old mother superior. But it's again, most of them are from countries that aren't used to the, you know, this level of luxury and
comfort,
prosperity
too,
and comfort. Yeah, exactly. But yet the joy is just palpable. I mean, they radiate joy because they have this radical Eucharistic proximity and love for our Lord. And it's just a reminder that God's joy is not circumstantial or conditional.
Mm-hmm. It's the beatitude in the gospel acclamation for this Sunday. It's blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that beatitude, that joy, that comes from that poverty of heart, poverty of spirit. So that's something we can all pray for.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
And
beautiful.
What a great reflection. Thank you, Andy, for reminding us that if you're ever in a funeral procession, you rarely see a hearse towing a U-Haul.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Andy Lichtenwalner, head of evangelization for the Archdiocese of Atlanta, for an amazing gospel reflection.
God bless you all.
This is from the Catholic News Agency. This is real exciting. The Vatican has announced that St. John Henry Newman will be declared a Doctor of the Church, making him only the third Englishman to receive the title after St. Bede and St. Anselm. So the news has been met with joy across the Catholic world. Of course, Cardinal Vincent Nichols presented the Catholic Bishops' Conference of England and Wales, saying he is delighted and thrilled, calling it a moment of deep encouragement for those inspired by Newman's faith and intellect. Archbishop Bernard Longley of Birmingham praised Newman's writings, both Anglican and Catholic, as a unified witness to truth. And Oration Father Ignatius Harrison, who helped lead Newman's cause, said his wisdom now carries even greater relevance for the church and all who seek God.
Later on the Morning Quest,
we've got our buddy Chuck Persner helping us get acquainted with St. Alphonsus Liguori. By the way, do you remember our memory verse this week? Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I'll give you rest. But next, well, actually not next, closing us out strong, our friend Mari Cleveland from the Family Room discusses her powerful faith journey.
AM 1160, The Quest. You're Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:33. Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. Today is the memorial of the great St. Alphonsus Liguori, a man of immense versatility and talent, who went on to become a bishop and doctor of the church.
Wow.
We've had a few of those lately. Just 2 days ago, we celebrated another doctor of the church in St. Peter Chrysologus. We're at a great point in the liturgical calendar for saints. We really are. And August is going to be a great month. Prayer was at the very heart of everything that St. Alphonsus Liguori did. And I can seemingly say that St. Alphonsus Liguori did everything. In addition to being one of the preeminent spiritual writers of his time, or any time really, Alphonsus was a musician who mastered the harpsichord at the age of 13.
Wow.
In addition, he was a composer, an artist, a poet, a lawyer, a scholastic philosopher, and of course, a much admired and revered theologian. In many respects, he was a saintly Swiss Army knife, as I like to say, living a storied life that spanned over 90 years. So we were blessed to have him for a long time.
Yeah.
Alphonsus obtained a doctorate in both civil and canon law by the age of about 16 or 17 years old.
Oh my gosh.
Is amazing.
Unbelievable.
Just a child prodigy,
yes.
You know. And fate would intervene in his life by way of the gavel finally dropping against him. This after having practiced law for 8 years. Without losing a case. So we're thinking about this young teen going to the courtroom,
wow,
winning day after day after day. He finally loses a case, and he suffered this lone courtroom defeat in what was a very important case. On the heels of this verdict, Alphonsus became disenchanted with the legal profession while simultaneously starting to discern a vocation for the priesthood. So after a period of discernment and much prayer, he entered the seminary and was ordained a priest at the age of 29.
Wow.
And he would go on to become appointed a bishop at the age of 66. He would establish the Congregation of the Most Holy Redeemers, perhaps better known as the Redemptorists, becoming the most published author in the history of our church along the way. Over 21,000 of his essays. You heard that correctly,
21,
folks. 21,000 essays on Catholicism have been published.
Oh,
on matters pertaining to moral theology. He is considered a master.
Oh, my goodness.
And he would tell those in his midst to, and I quote, acquire the habit of speaking to God as if you were alone with him, familiarly and with confidence and love, as to the dearest and most loving of friends. And as scholarly as he was, you know, St. Alphonsus knew that merely knowing about God paled in comparison to truly knowing God. And I know there's a plethora of quotes that we were looking at before we came on the air. I think you've got a few of them at your fingertips there.
I do. One of them, your God is ever beside you. Indeed, he is even within you. And again, just the comment you were making before, Chuck, he is. Our amazing God just wants to have a friendly relationship with us. How you and I are talking, our God desires us to just talk to him like this.
He does. He loves
like
our
best friends, like we just love. Yes.
Yeah.
Another great quote. Acquire the habit of speaking to God as if you were alone with him, familiarly and with confidence and love, as to the dearest and most loving of friends. I mean, again, he's so scholarly. He has so many talents, but what profound wisdom talking to God as one of your best friends that you love, you know?
Yep. And I actually have a little pocketbook of his little essays.
Really?
And I keep it in my glove compartment. Whenever I get some quiet time at work, I retreat to my car and I read them. And they're just these small little essays.
Nice.
And they're all about prayer.
Oh.
This was a topic he knew very well. And of course, going back to your first quote, quote, this idea of having God within us. I think when I hear that quote, actually, would you repeat that one for a second?
I sure will. Your God is ever beside you. Indeed, he is even within you.
Yes, I think of frequent reception of Holy Communion.
Holy Communion,
that's
absolutely.
That's why it's so important to go beyond merely just Sunday. Of course, we have to attend on Sunday.
Yes.
That's what we owe our Lord that. But to get the daily Mass here and there, you know, the more often we can receive communion and literally have God within us. You know, his writings were just very organized, detailed, systematic, and clear. They could come across to the modern reader as quite challenging and severe, maybe. The reforms he initiated for the clergy focused on the two main areas through the Redemptorist, preaching and confession.
Ah.
And with respect to preaching, St. Alphonsus strove to counteract the common preaching of his time, which really had become kind of pompous and bombastic and just far too lengthy.
Mm-hmm.
He just had this ability to summarize. You know, in contrast, his practice in preaching was very simple, direct, clear, certainly very logical, and just lacking in the excessive emotionalism or sentimentalism. He was, from the pulpit, undoubtedly severe and quite stern at times, but the congregation could always clearly see his love for Jesus coming through in his preaching.
Yes, yes, speaking the truth.
Yeah, and one day after one of his homilies, it was said that a woman approached him and said, and this is a quote, "It is a pleasure to listen to your sermons. You forget yourself and preach Jesus Christ." And that's perhaps the greatest compliment a priest or a homilist can receive.
Oh,
really.
Yeah. You absolutely.
Know, in the confessional, St. Alphonsus was renowned for his gentle pastoral approach. In fact, he would institute reform for confessors in response to the rigorism, which was widely prevalent at his time. He was an excellent confessor who knew how to listen to the penitents who came to him and gave them counsel. Yeah, that was needed to free them from their sins and avoid relapse. Very important, you know, he viewed the sacrament of reconciliation really as a means of facilitating that encounter between a soul that is sick and our Lord Jesus, the divine physician, you know, who brings that healing and strength. He stressed that the confessional was not a torture chamber. You know, it was, he knew that so many of those who came to confession were there because they were sorry for what they had done, and they wished to stop committing sin in the future, and they were aware of their need for God's grace and overcoming their habitual sinfulness. I think we can all relate to this.
Oh, absolutely.
And they did not need someone to punish them further. Many penitents are indeed motivated by God's grace, compelling them to strive for perfection as we are called to do. Might be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect love of God means the complete union of our will with that of our creators. And, you know, another quote from St. Alphonsus, he said, "He who trusts himself is lost. He who trusts in God can do all things."
Amen.
So for as we think of these quotes and we talk about now that we are moving into the month of August, which is dedicated in a special way to the Immaculate Heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And this on the heels, of course, of the veneration of the most precious blood of our Lord Jesus throughout the month of July. It's very appropriate that this first day of the month would be devoted to St. Alphonsus Liguori's feast day, for he had this undying devotion to Mary, the Mother of God. He says, "There is no one after God who loves us as much as this most loving mother does. After the love which we owe Jesus Christ, we must give the chief place in our heart to the love of his mother, Mary."
Amen.
So here again we see another saint. All saints really have this just amazing devotion to our Blessed Mother. And I think you've got a few more of those quotes, Allison.
Yeah, I do. So another one, "Nothing else is required than to act toward God. In the midst of your occupations, as you do, even when busy, toward those who love you and whom you love." So again, no matter what you're doing throughout the day, just calling on him, you know, putting your eyes towards Christ, you know, our amazing Lord.
Yeah. Finding our Lord in the day-to-day and living the gospel through our actions and through our daily. Of course, every time this topic comes up, I think of St. Jose Maria Escriva.
Yes.
And through the Opus Dei movement, he preached and taught us really how to live the gospel in the workplace. The things we must do, you know, you come to work and you're on time, you work hard, you take on the tasks that no one else wants to do. That's how you share the gospel.
Absolutely.
Through your daily dealings.
Through your example and through living it out.
Yeah.
Patron saint of theologians and vocations.
All right. Wow. Two big categories covered there.
You know, absolutely.
For good reason, of course. He was just such a prolific theologian.
Mm-hmm. And I have one other quote. "Whoever prays is certainly saved. He who does not is certainly damned. All the blessed have been saved by prayer. All the damned have been lost through not praying. If they had prayed, they would not have been lost. And this is and will be their greatest torment in hell, to think how easily they might have been saved just by asking God for his grace, but that now it is too late. Their time of prayer is gone. Wow.
Yeah. And again, this is where we see him. He was not one to mince words.
Wow.
The prayer and the sacraments are our lifeline to God.
Absolutely.
And we need to pray always. And for that, he reminds us, again, through these writings and essays. They're easily found online. Mm-hmm. Plenty of quotes. And yeah, I encourage everybody to continue to read and research this great man, because his message is every bit as prevalent today as it was when he lived.
And pray.
Yeah. St. Alphonsus Liguori.
Pray for us.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:42, and we've talked about it a little bit in the news segment, but this is such a big deal. I think we got to double down on it just a little bit, and that is St. John Henry Newman is now the third English doctor of the church, joining St. Bede the Venerable and St. Anselm of Canterbury. This happened July 31st, 2025, so it's hot off the press, people. And, yeah, supported widely, by the way, including a 2023 vote by the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. It's backed the petition from the Bishops' Conference of England and Wales. Really smart move, right? Because this guy, he's an author of over 40 books, over 20,000 letters, and just had such radically impactful influence in the realm of theology, particularly on conscience, education, and doctrinal development. But what's really, really, I think, awesome is he started off as Anglican, converted to Catholicism, and his works theologically in both walks of his life are radically, like, highly regarded and praised by the Catholic Church. And so what a beautiful bridge this could be between, I think, Catholicism and Anglicanism, hopefully.
Yeah, beautiful. And it is interesting to think, too, about he was very much kind of a Calvinist. He was very anti-Catholic in his younger years, and God kind of started working on his heart in amazing ways. And so when he was about 45 years old, about halfway through his life, is when God called him into the Catholic Church.
Wow.
But he was teaching at Oxford. He resigned his post there at Oxford.
Whoa.
He broke off a lot of relations. A lot of his family and his friends really kind of denied him.
Mm.
You know, it makes me think, too, a little bit of the gospel of today. You know, today's readings are talking about a prophet is not revered in his own land, right? And so in his own home, in his own place where he had all the scholarship, he was really denied and rejected, but he suffered through that. And like you said, Josh, he is still revered in both Anglican and Catholic churches for his beautiful theology and his work.
Absolutely. And he definitely bridged that Anglican and Catholic divide, I think, theologically, and really contributed so much to Christian unity. So it's amazing what you said, Mari. It really makes me think how many times in our lives, perhaps only a handful, we're at a crossroads.
Yeah,
and
have to make a decision.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And perhaps our integrity can't follow where the world is calling us.
Yeah.
And so we have to say, am I going to be great for God or mediocre for men in this instance? Mm. And it was certainly there was a major short-term sacrifice. But here we are as a universal church many, many years later, cheering on this new doctor of the church. Can't imagine how thrilled England is right now. And just think about, like, what kind of lasting impact he had on theology, holiness. And that's the thing. When we say yes to God, it's certainly a flame that does not extinguish.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
Closing us out strong, our dear friend Mari Cleveland's going to be sharing her faith journey. We are joined by a dear friend who has been honorary co-host many of times. She is the first call because she co-hosts an amazing show called The Family Room. Such a holy lady of God, Mari Cleveland.
Oh, I don't know if I can take that setup. I'm so glad to be here, Josh. It's wonderful to be across from you. I can't get quite Allison's amazing laugh down, but, you know, I just love her joy.
We all have our gifts. I'll tell you, she is trigger happy with that laugh. It's great if you're a comic, for sure.
I love listening to her. It makes my heart happy.
Yeah. And by the way, speaking of hearts, I think you've been through, your heart has been through a pretty powerful journey in your faith trajectory. Mm. And we're so grateful that you're willing to share a little bit about that with us.
Yeah, definitely.
Where does it begin?
So for me, it began, okay, so at the very, very beginning, I was blessed. I was born in Europe. And when I was a couple months old, my parents actually took me to St. Peter's, and I was able to be, they had me baptized at St. Peter's, in the Basilica there in the Vatican.
Whoa.
So early on, my parents just opened this beautiful Catholic experience to me, which is amazing. You know, you look back in life, right? You look back and you go, where was God? Where was he already touching my life? And I think, you know, for me, that was like, oh, just part of my story. But now I'm thinking, wow, God, that was pretty cool, that grace that you were allowed me to happen.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And then when I was two, we moved to Guam. And Guam, for those people who know Guam, Guam is about 98% Catholic. Little tiny island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. It was on in the news this past week because that big tsunami was thought to be headed for Guam. Guam's surrounded by a reef, so we were all good on Guam. They got about half a foot of waves, so that was good. We were all good. But Guam is an amazing place with amazing people, and each village has its own patron saint. That's how Catholic Guam
is.
Yeah, so I kind of grew up in a Catholic bubble, honestly. I was actually on the phone last night with one of my dear high school friends from Guam. I lived there from that time I was two until I was 17, went to high school, everything. And we were just talking about God. She's like, can you pray for me? We had a time of prayer. And I'm thinking, I was so blessed. I brought up on this island where people, it was just part of our culture. Being Catholic was part of our culture. It was absolutely amazing. Yeah.
That's fantastic.
Yeah.
Well, and how long were you there for?
So I was there, got there when I was two, left when I was 17, moved to the States at 17, had about a year of school here, moved to the Bible Belt, moved to the South in the States, and then I headed off to college here in the South. So I went to college in Nashville. And that's when my Catholic bubble burst a little bit, honestly, right? Coming to the States, I don't know if anybody else has experienced this. Some people, I think, who've come from cities where there's a strong Catholic presence, maybe Cincinnati or, you know, to other places in the U.S.
Yeah.
My husband's from Cincinnati, so that came to mind. But I moved to Nashville, was going to college, and there were some great people. There were a lot of wonderful people, but I never knew how Catholics were viewed. I never knew that Protestant, there was this divide going on. You know, we were just talking about St. John Henry Newman becoming a new doctor of the church and some of the conflict back and forth then, and I didn't realize that people had a different view of Catholics. So, and people started asking me questions, and I realized that my faith had just been a real easy, comfortable one where I had just kind of skated along in a way, and it was just this comfortable, warm bath bubble that I was in, and I didn't know how to defend my faith. I didn't know how to answer their questions when they said things like, well, why are you going to heaven? I'm like, you know?
Yeah.
So it's, you know, I'm a good person. I love God. Well, I didn't know the words. And later on, I was like, okay, part of it was semantics. I didn't know how to express. I didn't know some of the words.
So did you start diving deeper into your faith and trying to get a better understanding?
Yeah. So, you know, you would have thought that I would have started digging deeper. I think I was at a pretty academically rigorous school. So I just really started working harder. You know, we had Andy Lichtingwaller, and he's talking about rowing your boat. I was rowing my boat.
Yeah.
I was just rowing my boat. I was just focused. And, you know, if you think about when you're rowing your boat, you're not facing forward. You're facing, you know, you're kind of facing back, you know, and you're just head down. And I think that's what I did, you know, for about 4 years in school, just worked really, really hard. I was pretty driven and got out of school, moved here to Atlanta with my first job, which was Procter & Gamble. I was in sales with Procter & Gamble, pretty high intensity, a lot of, you know, probably working 70 hours a week. But this is where God intervened, because my second year in my career, my parents by then were living overseas. Again, they were in South America. And my mom came to the States for a medical checkup and found out she had cancer. She was only 48 years old.
Gosh.
My world was rocked, right? God just stepped in a really profound way, because my boss at Procter & Gamble was an amazing Catholic man.
Wow.
Eight children. And he immediately just took me under his wing as both my spirit kind of a spiritual father for me, as well as mm-hmm. my business, you know, mentor.
Yeah.
He sent me home to his wife. He invited me into a Bible study, a book wow. study in his home. It was at the beginning of Lent. And God just profoundly changed my life because they were studying this book called Ordering Your Private World. And it's exactly what Andy's talking about. You know, where are you focused? What are you focused doing? Are you letting the wind, the Holy Spirit catch your sails? Or are you still trying to do it all on your own?
Yeah.
And so I learned in that book about being a called person versus being a driven person. And I realized I had been a driven person for so many years. Mm-hmm. When I first went to college, I wanted to be a doctor. I wanted to be a physician. So I'm going to do all I can to go to medical school. Halfway through college, I'm like, I don't really like this, right? But I'm going to be driven for this, driven for that. And God called me to him. He called me to him. And so Jim Webb, my boss at Procter & Gamble, you know, introduced me to this book, this group of people. And I prayed that prayer, God, I want to be a called person. I want to be a called person. And then Jim sent me to a Curcio. He sent me to Curcio, and that's where my conversion started. So wow. at 23 years old, I got to go on retreat to Curcio and fell in love with God and got to experience just so much more about God and in my life and how God wanted this amazing 24-hour relationship with me. And it's never been the same. And he's called me in amazing ways since then.
And what I hear there is it's a cliche phrase, but I'm going to say it. No one cares what you know until they know that you care. And so there's one person who had earned the right to be heard in your life.
Yeah.
And didn't come at you necessarily with Bible in hand, so to speak. But, I mean, he lived a sermon.
Yeah.
And I think that's a wonderful reminder with people in our lives is, you know, are we earning the right to be heard and are we leading with love? And that's a beautiful. And since then, here we are many years later, and you've helped other people just fan the flames of their faith in their heart. And so you never know when you pass the torch to somebody, how many people will be lit by that flame. So thank you, Mar, for your wonderful witness.
Thank you, Josh.
And we've had an awesome show today. Our buddy Andy Lichtenwalner unpacked the gospel and discussed the primacy of grace. Chuck Persian helped us get acquainted with St. Alphonsus Liguori. Such a beautiful reflection. And Mari Cleveland closes strong with a really, really moving faith journey, reminding us to always lead with love. We hope you do that this weekend. As we say, glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.